Has it ever happened to you? You've walked into the room and someone's made conversation with somebody else and you think you've picked up the message of what's going on, but actually you haven't got a clue. And you interrupt, you contribute to the conversation, and your contribution is not appreciated because it's just not relevant. Some of you are too quiet to walk into a conversation and contribute. Some of you aren't. And it may be that those of us who aren't have walked in and made a mess. Or perhaps you've walked in and someone's watching a program on the telly, and you start to ask the question, what's going on? Who's she? What's that? And suddenly the person's enjoyment is completely lost. That happens from time to time. Not necessarily in our house, but it does happen. Mid-flow, sometimes it's hard to catch the drift. The passage that was read for us is mid-flow, okay? Jesus and his disciples are together. They're together for the last time before his death and resurrection, and he is mid-flow. From chapter 13 onwards, he's been talking to them, showing them, teaching them, and here he's mid-flow. So I'm just going to show you four points that give the flow of thought that Jesus is talking to his disciples about. The first one, from John 15, verse 1, he actually says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. And then he talks about those who follow him being branches in the vine. Okay, so he's talking, in other words, about a connection for human beings through faith to Jesus. Okay, a connection for human beings through faith to Jesus. There's this connection that Jesus is talking about. It is invisible, and yet he talks about it in eternal terms, fruitful terms. It will bear fruit, this relationship, this connection you have. Then he goes on in verse 18 of chapter 15 to talk about opposition. Opposition. If the world hates you, verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So as well as this connection with Jesus, there's the opposition that the world will have towards you because of me, Jesus teaches his followers. Then there's this section that we're looking at now. It starts at chapter 16, verse 5. He talks about help. The Holy Spirit coming to be the helper for the followers who remain. Jesus will die, rise again, and ascend to heaven. And his helper will come and help the disciples. We're going to look at that in more detail. And what they don't know is what comes next. And God willing, we'll look at this. If you're part of the church, we'll look at this next week. He talks about hope. He talks about sorrow turning into joy. He talks about really the events of his death seen in the light of his resurrection. Sorrow of his death into joy. So that's the flow. And we're going to be looking at that third point, this help section. The Holy Spirit coming to help those who remain. So that's those four points there. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 16. Jesus redirects the disciples from his departure to his destination. Perhaps you've had to say goodbye. Perhaps you've had to say goodbye for what you anticipate will likely be the last time you will see a person. Even if you haven't, it doesn't take much imagination that sorrow plays a huge part in the sentiment and the emotion of the occasion. Jesus and the disciples, he is saying goodbye to them. And they are sorrowful. So Jesus addresses that. He turns them in their sorrow from his departure, saying goodbye, to something that brings hope. That is his destination. Did you see what he says in verse 5? But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? I am going away, but that question hasn't entered your mind. You haven't asked yet, where are you going? And the reason why that's important is because from his destination, he will send the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's better that I leave you, says Jesus to his disciples. It's better that I go. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Okay? So it's not just that Jesus goes and the Spirit comes. It's that Jesus goes and he sends the Spirit. So the Spirit is sent by Jesus to the same disciples for the same things that Jesus has been doing. And we'll look at those in a moment. Okay? So that's this is the flow of thought that Jesus is expressing to the disciples. In their sorrow, the destination's more important than my departure, because from there I will send the Holy Spirit. That's part of the plan. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will do two things. There are two parts of this passage, okay? There's the verses 8 through to 11, where Jesus teaches that the Spirit who comes will convict the world which Christ leaves. The Spirit will convict the world that Christ leaves. And the last part, he says, verses 12 to 15, the Spirit will continue with the disciples whom Christ has trained. Okay? So those are the two parts of the Holy Spirit, the helper's role when he comes to earth. Just going to look at what he says, and then we're going to look later at what happens when he comes, whether what Jesus says actually comes true or not. Jesus says, the Spirit will come and he will convict the world. Oh, do you see of three things? Do you have a look at verse 18? He will convict the world of three things. Convict the world, firstly, of sin, secondly, of righteousness, and thirdly, of judgment. Now, what does he mean about that? Well, thankfully, he tells us. Verse 9, he tells us what he means about sin. He'll convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. Jesus, all through John's Gospel, John has written the whole book so that people see and hear Jesus for themselves. John uses this word signs. There are seven signs, wonderful acts of power and authority that nobody else other than God could do. And at the end of those signs, you're left with this picture of this man who has complete authority over nature, sickness, death. Okay, this is God, John's saying. These actions point to the fact that Jesus is God in flesh. If you were to turn to John chapter 1, not all the world believes. They see, they hear, and some people, like these 11 disciples who are with him, they follow him. But some people see and hear, and they reject him. And that is the sin of all sins. That is the foundation sin. That they have not believed, verse 9, in me. And the Spirit will come and change people's minds. Convict. That's what that word means. Change people's minds about not believing in Jesus. Now, balance. Jesus isn't saying that the whole world will become followers of Jesus. Because in John chapter 1, Jesus says some will reject and some will receive. So it's not the whole world. But there is also a certainty. Some will believe. Some will be turned. Steve and Jenny have talked about them becoming followers of Jesus. They weren't followers of Jesus initially. Then they became followers of Jesus. And that's the story of all Christians. We're not born into the Christian faith, although we can be born into, like Steve and Jenny, into a Christian family. But it's not the same thing as being born into the Christian faith. Faith is a personal thing, often a journey. Sometimes a long, sometimes short period of time. But that faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what the Holy Spirit will do for some in the world. He will convict, change their minds about believing in Jesus. But not just of sin, the chief sin of not believing in him, but also of righteousness. Do you see that in verse 10? Of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You're looking very nice today. How would you feel about, as you are right now, going to meet the Queen? Would you be? Ladies might be more sensitive about this than men. Ladies, would you be ready to meet the Queen right now as she came walking in here or you were transported to the palace? Would you be happy with what you're wearing? There's something, isn't there, that inside thinks, no, I'm not ready. I would need to be slightly smarter. Okay? A story I've told before from this pulpit that talks not just about what we wear on the outside, but also what's on the inside. Bobby Moore, the England football captain, 1966 Wembley. They win the World Cup, and his job as captain is to walk up the steps of Wembley. He turns left, and he walks along the platform, and there he'll receive the trophy on behalf of the nation. At the point where he goes to the top of the stairs and turns left, he starts to wipe his hand on the tablecloth of the table that runs the full length of the platform. He collects the trophy, he comes down the pitch, interviews, cheers, all the rest of it. Commentator asks him the question later on, Bobby, what were you doing wiping your hand on the tablecloth at the top of the stairs? Well, he said, it's like this. I got to the top of the stairs, I looked across, I could see the Queen. She was presenting the trophy. I could see the Queen was wearing white gloves. And I thought, I can't shake her white gloved hand with this sweaty, filthy hand. Okay? 90 minutes of full time, 30 minutes of extra time, the hand would be filthy. And he knew at that point he wasn't ready to meet the Queen. He was okay on the pitch. He shook his teammates' hands. He shook the referee's hands. He shook his opponent's hands. Not a problem. But to meet the Queen, oh, that's different. Jesus exposes our spiritual filth. He can go to the Father without any cleaning job. He is perfect. You're convicted of righteousness because I go to my Father. I can go to the presence of the Father, God, without any preparation. I am ready to go. You and I are more like Bobby Moore. We need some sort of clean-up job, spiritually, internally. You haven't got what Jesus has got. And this is evident in the life of Jesus. Although he's going to be absent on earth, from earth, the work that he has been doing will be present because of the Spirit. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and it was the religious people of the day who were far from impressed. Why? Because even though he healed the man, which nobody else could do, it was on a Sabbath. You weren't supposed to work on a Sabbath. You're not allowed to heal someone on a Sabbath. And so in all the religious righteousness, keeping the law, they started to plot to murder Jesus. They thought they were good, but Jesus exposes their spiritual filth. And at one point, John chapter 7, he actually asks them the question. You claim you have the law. You claim you keep the law. But why do you have murder in your hearts? I read that first sentence to the guys who want to kill you. Why do you have murder in your hearts? You claim you keep the law, but inside you, there's spiritual filth. And Jesus exposes to them, religious people of the day, and to everybody, religious or not, of the spiritual filth that's inside. He is righteous. He can go to the Father. We are not righteous. We need some sort of clean-up job. And the God who will convict of sin, because we do not believe, is the same God who will clothe us with cleanliness. The Bible's word is righteousness. The perfection of Jesus as a man is given freely to all and any who say, I need a clean-up job. I need to be forgiven and I need to be cleansed by God. They're convicted of sin because they don't believe. He'll convict of righteousness because he's perfect and we're not. The Spirit will convict, verse 11, of judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus is referring to what he's about to do. He's about to die and rise again and show that he has the authority, the clout, the complete authority over all things. And in doing so, he will defeat his enemy. And Jesus is saying there's a choice to make. You're following the enemy I'm about to defeat, or me who's defeated the enemy. Because one day, Jesus was very clear in the verses that follow, to the men who put Jesus on trial, the man who sits in the seat of judgment over Jesus, Jesus answers back to him and says, one day I will sit on the throne. I'll be the Son of Man, a picture of a man in the Bible of complete authority. I'll be the Son of Man, and I will judge. I will have complete authority. There will be a judgment, and I'll be the judge, is what Jesus teaches at that point. Now, if those things are true, we should see them lived out. We should see people being convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We'll look at those in a few moments, but let me just very briefly deal with verses 12 to 15. Very, very briefly. There's a lot in there. I won't cover it all. Firstly, just note that the Spirit will continue with the disciples whom Christ has trained. Okay? Verse 12, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, probably because of sorrow. Whenever he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. There are things that you will learn by his help that I can't give you now. You're not ready to receive what I will give. Okay? There is spiritual truth that you must learn that he will teach when he comes. This is the same truth that Jesus has brought, but the Spirit needs to open their eyes. It's from the same source. It's from God. And that's why Jesus spends a long time talking about the Spirit working not on his own authority, his own initiative, but with God's help and bringing everything that's Christ. So here you have the Spirit doing Christ's work, united with the Father, with God working together to convict and to strengthen. Convict the world and strengthen those who will witness for him. And these two things, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and helping the disciples, guiding them into all truth, we would expect to see that, wouldn't we, in the events that followed. After Jesus goes back to heaven, so he dies, he rises again on the third day, just as he said, and he prepares the disciples even further than he leaves. The Spirit comes. And what happens in the next few days and weeks is that every time a disciple opens their mouth to explain either who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, or what is happening before people's eyes, they refer not to their own cleverness, they refer to the Old Testament. They take what God has already revealed and they're permitted to use that, to see that through the eyes of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's Spirit guides them into all that truth, and they see it through the eyes of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let me give you just one example. Acts chapter 2, they stand up. This is the day of Pentecost when the Spirit comes in power. Mouths are opened in the power of different languages, not just accents, but different languages. Untrained people speak clearly so that many, many others hear them. Some of the crowd mock and say, well, you're just drunk. This is just nonsense. Peter stands up and gives this wonderful explanation of what's going on. He borrows a passage from the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2. He said, this is what's happening. Joel said the Spirit would come and men would speak, that women would have visions. And he explains these events through that passage. The Spirit is guiding him into that truth for that day. Peter goes on in another sermon. He talks about what Jesus Christ has done, who Jesus Christ was, and all the time he's borrowing images, verses from the Old Testament to explain. So the Spirit is helping them, guiding them into all truth. And the result of that, on the very first day after the Spirit comes, men ask the question, having been, the Bible says, cut to the heart. Convicted of sin, they've not believed in Jesus. Convicted of righteousness, they see now Jesus was perfect and they're not. And convicted of judgment, Christ will judge. And they're cut to the heart and they cry out, what must we do to be saved? And the answer is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that's what Steve and Jenny have given testimony to themselves. That's what many other Christians, that's the testimony. I didn't believe and now I do believe. The work of God's Spirit then, in Bible time, is the same as the work of God's Spirit now. He convicts, changes people's minds about what they believe. I'm going to fire through. Time is running out. I'm just going to fire through some things. Firstly, I want you to see that the death of Jesus Christ, in the explanation that Jesus gives, he explains what's going to happen and what will happen after. He calls his death going away. Sometimes we can think that Jesus was killed by men who opposed him, and it's a shame, an unfortunate event, powers beyond his control. But no, Jesus, before his death, many times, but this time included, many times explained that he would die, that he would rise again, and after that, power from heaven would come in the person of the Spirit, and his work would carry on. Does that sound like a man who needs to be pitied or seen as pathetic? Or is it the man who is God and is all-powerful? He is a powerful God who understands what is happening. This, his death and resurrection, as gruesome as it is and as awful as it is planned. He wanted it to happen, we're told elsewhere in Scripture. In his explanation, Jesus shows that he is powerful. Perhaps you put Jesus into the category of other religious leaders. A good man, a good teacher, words worth listening to, but just the same as everybody else, really. But just that prediction, just that comment, that his death and his rising again are going away, planned for already, and the events afterwards are planned for and provided for already, surely should confront us. Jesus knows exactly what's happening. He is the God of power. Secondly, the evidence. That's what I've been talking to you about in regards to what's happened in the book of Acts. There is more to say and not enough time to say it. But time after time, people are cut to the heart. They're convicted of sin. They're convicted of righteousness. They're convicted of judgment. And they see that they come to faith in Jesus, who has died, risen again, and returned to heaven. Let me challenge you. I don't know when the last time you read any part of the Bible, but it would be worth reading about the life of Jesus. And it'd be worth reading what happens after the life of Jesus, the book of Acts. Does it all just collapse once he goes back to heaven? Do these 11 that become 12 followers of Jesus, are they no-hopers? The answer is yes. But the strategy of Jesus works through these no-hopers. It may be that in thinking about Jesus, you need to allow your assumptions or previous conclusions to be challenged. There is evidence in the Scriptures and in history to suggest that Jesus' words here about the convicting of the world and the continuing of his witness came true. Would you be ready to receive that evidence? Would you be ready to be convinced of your sin, of unbelief, if it was true? Lastly, thirdly, our expectation. I'll skip over that in the sake of time and just come to this last point, if I can. It could be that in your experience. We've been going through John's Gospel for many months now. Whether I'm here or another preacher standing here and you're part of this church, you hear about Jesus from all parts of the Bible. And it could be that you think there's something more to Jesus than I first thought. I was prepared to dismiss him, but now the more I hear about him, the more I think about him, there's something more to him. And your unbelief, Jesus calls it the sin of unbelief, is being challenged. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It could be that in your experience, you appreciate that you are not ready, like Bobby Moore, to meet the Queen. You are not ready to meet God. There is spiritual filth within. And you're glad that nobody else knows the full depth of it. But you can't just walk into God's presence and be welcomed. You need help to do that. It could be from your experience that you are appreciating more and more that there is a judgment, that there is accountability in the universe, that God will righteously, perfectly without mistake, justly, with all knowledge, judge all those who are outside of Jesus Christ. In other words, there is something serious. It could be that is the journey you have been on in the last few weeks, months, or years. Let me say it again. There's nothing wrong with that journey. That is a healthy journey to be on. That is God, not people. That is God doing what Jesus promised, convicting the world of sin, of unbelief, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I would encourage you, just as we finish, ask God to keep working on you. Ask God not to stop until you are his and he is yours. Ask God not to stop until, like Steve and Jenny, you're ready to stand here and be baptized. Ask God to keep going. Because that's what he's here to do. In love, in mercy, and in grace. Jesus promised the Spirit would come and convict. That could well be your experience up to now. That is good. Jesus promised that the Spirit would come and continue with the disciples, those who follow him. Do you want God to get involved in your life? Because that's what he's come to do. There are some resources on the back. Tea and coffee will be served in a few minutes. There's some resources, free booklets, help yourself. So address some questions. Like, where is God when things go wrong? A little booklet about atheism. There's some books you may find helpful. If that's helpful, take them away. Read them. If you read them, you can talk to me. If you don't like talking to me, you can talk to Steve and Jenny. Okay? Talk to someone you know who's a Christian. Ask them questions. And ask God to keep working on you. Because that's what he's come to do. Now we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Our minds have been full of many things today. The story of Steve and Jenny coming to you in faith, and the story of their journey to this point of baptism. We thank you for them. And pray that as they speak of you, that you'd encourage their hearts. Pray for their relationships with one another, with the boys, with their family, with friends, neighbours, work colleagues. Pray you continue to help them to be a man and a woman of God. Cause them to grow and grow in love for you, we pray. Lord, we pray you would seal up your truth in our hearts. You would do a work that only you can do. Speak to us, we pray. Amen.